Let me ask you a question. What does the cross mean to you? What kind of emotions does it stir up inside you? Do you get any kind of feeling? Is there anything that moves in you when you think of the cross? You know, back then, the cross was reserved for criminals. It was reserved as a form of horrific punishment. And then after Jesus was on the cross, it took on a whole new meaning. It's God's unconditional love for you. In Romans 5:8, it says that God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, that we continued to just move against Him and sin against Him, He still died for us. Christ still died for us. That God didn't just say, hey, I love you, and just empty words, but He actually proved it. And this all began with Jesus and how He was just completely without sin. He lived this perfect life. And even though He never did anything wrong against anyone, even though He lived that perfect life, we hung Him up on that cross and He became our sin. He suffered horribly. And as creation was mocking the Creator, as they were spitting on Him, as they were hurling insults at Him, as they beat Him beyond recognition on that cross, Jesus looked up to the heavens and He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. That's the kind of love that comes from the cross. And then Jesus cries this victorious cry. He says, it is finished, and then into your hands I commit my spirit, Father. And then He breathed His last breath. He gave His life. In that moment, the earth went dark. The ground was trembling. Even the Roman centurions that were against Jesus, even at this point, they were recognizing that there was something completely different about this man. And they said, this surely is not just some ordinary man, but the Son of God. And do you see how this demonstration of God's love for us shows us that the work is finished? Meaning that there is nothing that we can do to make God love us more. And there's nothing that we can do to stop God from loving us. Scripture is completely clear. It says that God's love for you is relentless. He doesn't stop. He doesn't stop pursuing you. It means He doesn't give up on you. I mean, He'll send people to you. He'll send signs and wonders to get your attention. He just wants to give you just, if you need 5 moments of your life, just any kind of time, just so that He can get your attention and just show you how much He wants to have a relationship with you. He pursues you relentlessly. You know what this reminds me of? Back in El Paso, we had a mall, think of Walden Galleria. And I went with my family, my 2 young girls, my wife, and we went out there. And my wife went into one of the stores. She said, I'm going to go in here, but please do not leave the girls alone for a second, because they'll disappear. I said, I know, of course, I got them. No, you need to keep an eye on them. Please, can you do this? Are you serious right now? Of course I can do this. And so she goes into the store, and we're off just walking throughout the mall. And I take them into this GameStop store, and they want to see some of the video games that they have. And there's a Mario game and things like that. And so they're, Daddy, take us in here. So we go in there. And we're looking for the games, and they want the new Nintendo that was out. And I asked the cashier, like, can I see this game, and can I see this game? And I had my 2 girls right here, right in front of me, right in between the counter and myself. I had them locked in. Can I see this one here? What do you guys, what about that? How much is this one? I kid you not, between a few questions, my little girl Katie was gone. I was like, wait a minute, sir. And he's wanting to ring me up. And I'm saying, well, just wait 1 second. I said, Sophia, where's Katie? Dad, she was right here. I know she was here, but where is she now? I don't know. So we start looking throughout the store. She's not there. As soon as you walk out of GameStop, it gets scary because to the right, you have all the parking lot. that she can walk out. To the front, you have Target that she can walk in, and then, of course, the rest of the mall. I'm starting to get a little frantic because I walk out, and I don't see her around that store area. So I'm like, oh, my goodness. First instinct, I better go out to the parking lot, make sure she's not out there, make sure no one took her. And so I dart out to the parking lot, and I start looking, and there's all sorts of people, and I'm looking for my little girl. I don't see her. I'm starting to get a little nervous at this point. And I haven't called my wife yet. I want to give myself a little leeway and make sure before I call her. So I'm looking, and I don't see her. Then I walk back in, and we glance in Target. I don't see her there. And then I kind of look throughout the mall, nothing. And at this point, I'm starting to think of all those crazy things that you see on the news of kids, people kidnapping kids, and all these horrific things happen. I'm starting to think these things. I better call up Rose. I better call her up. Dial her. Sure enough, I can't find Katie. She's, what? I told you not to. I know. You wouldn't believe it was just in a matter of seconds. Where are you? I tell you where she is. So she's coming down. She's off looking for our little Katie. I'm looking for Katie. We're all looking for her. We go to the security. No one's turned her in. No one's seen her. I am starting to get really, really nervous at this point. And I don't want to look crazy in front of people, but man, I am getting there. I'm right there. And Rose is starting to, and she says, you know what? You look this way. I'm going to go that way. And I kid you not, I don't know how, moms, I don't know how you do it, but you just hear, you can hear things that we don't hear and sense things that we don't sense. Well, out of all the crowds and all the noise that's happening, she takes some hard right and just takes off, and she hears Katie crying, and I'm telling you, you can't hear. There's just no possible way. Well, she goes out that way, and I'm just hoping and praying that that is the case, and sure enough, within a matter of minutes, they're both walking, they're crying, my wife's crying, I'm crying, I don't care if anybody sees it. I just relentlessly looking for my little girl. And in many ways, this is a lot how God pursues us, relentlessly searching for you, searching for his children with a whole lot more love, with a whole lot more intention, with a whole lot more determination than I can have, than we can ever have. Why so? He wants a relationship with us. See, this isn't about religion. Please know this. It's not about religion. I'm not standing here in any way, shape, or form to represent a religion. Jesus didn't come to bring us a religion. He came so that we would have a relationship with the Creator. And see, a lot of people, they have this misconception about who God is. They have this misconception about who Jesus is. They have this misconception about Christianity and what it is. And they think of it as some religion that you gotta perform to make some eternal God who's so distant and doesn't really care about our life. He just wants to just kind of have this checklist to see if, are you doing good or are you not doing good? And let's just weigh the options. But his love for you is not measured on any scale. It is measured by the cross. And he relentlessly pursues us. And we've got this misconception of who God is, and it's got to change. And the question remains then, who is this Jesus, and what does he represent, and do we believe in the right Jesus? And I think that's so important. Before we can dive into the resurrection, before we can even talk about what the resurrection means, we have to know, we've got to get clarity on who Jesus is. In John 1:14, it says this, that the Word, meaning Jesus, Jesus became flesh. He made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. We've seen the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, that is full of grace and is full of truth, meaning it's completely perfect. There's one option that you can believe about Jesus. Here's the other. You could take a different approach. You could take this the way that the Pharisees approach was. In John 10, 30, 33, it says, this is Jesus speaking, he says, I and the Father are one. And then the Jewish opponents, they wanted to pick up stones to stone him. And Jesus said, I have shown you many good works that come from the Father. Which one of these do you want to stone me for? Which one of these do you want to hit me for? And they say, we're not here to stone you for your good works. We're here to stone you because you claim to be God. And you've got to have that choice. Which decision are you going to make? Is he lying? Is he blasphemous? Or is he full of grace and truth? And this is so important. This is so important for us to get, because what we believe in changes everything. What we truly believe in, what we trust in, changes our actions. It changes the way we carry out our lives. And if Jesus, if he is Lord and he claimed who he claimed that he was, then we have to acknowledge that he is the Lord and Savior. And he tells us, you can put all my miracles, you can combine them all, but there's one thing that I want to show you above all that, and that is the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let's talk about that. And let's talk about this. If the resurrection is true, okay, if it is true, then would you agree that this deserves our undivided attention? That if someone defeated death, which is unimaginable, that deserves our full attention, does it not? So let's talk about the resurrection and how it matters to us, why it matters to us, why it matters to our family and you and I. And here are some reasons the resurrection has amazing implications for both you and I. Number one, let's jump right into it. Resurrection gives us clarity and confidence to trust in Jesus. If the resurrection is true, it gives us the clarity and the confidence to trust in Jesus. Man, it is hard to trust in anything these days, right? You see the news. What's true? What isn't true? Some call it fake news. Some call it, no, it's the real news. What is true? You know, it's hard to trust some of our coworkers. We always feel like they're undermining us, trying to get us, trying to go one up on us. It's hard to, let's be real, it's hard to sometimes even trust some of our family members. And if you really want to get real, sometimes it's hard to even trust ourselves. Put me in a certain situation that I don't want to be in, and I don't trust myself in. That's not a good thing. It's hard to trust in anything. So imagine this, okay? Imagine being able to trust your complete life. Imagine being able to trust your eternity. Imagine being able to trust your whole family, your marriage, just everything to one person. And know for certain that this one person would never let you down. I believe the resurrection gives us the ability to really trust in Jesus. How so? Allow me to take you to a moment in the story of Jesus. And at this point, he's with his disciples, and man, they're on top of the world. They have done all sorts of amazing things and miracles, and people, droves of thousands of people are believing and they're following and they're loving everything that they're seeing about Jesus. And his disciples are all gathered around and they're talking about all this, and they're just on a spiritual high, spiritual high. And Jesus kind of brings them aside. He pulls them aside. He says, fellas, I got to really tell you something right now. Something's about to happen. And they're expecting, like, okay, well, we've seen you do all these other miracles. Well, what else do you have? What else are we going to experience? And then he tells them in Matthew 20, 17, 19, he says, I'm going to be betrayed by the chief priests and other Jewish leaders. And they're going to condemn me to die. They're going to hand me over to the Roman government, and I am going to be mocked, and I am going to be crucified. And I can just picture all of Jesus' disciples stand up at this point, and they're going to be like, yeah, well, what are we going to do about it? I mean, we can escape and get away from here, or, I mean, we got enough people that we can just create an army and fight it. What are we going to do, Jesus? He says, we're not going to do any of that. What do you mean? Because 3 days later, I will rise to life again. 3 days later, I will rise again. Jesus really put himself out there, didn't he? I think about this. Had he based everything on his miracles, I would have believed that. That in itself to me is more than enough to say, hey, there's something amazing about you. There are people in this world, there are people here today that will straight up worship music artists because they have a good voice. They'll worship all sorts of things that we think, why would you do that? So if I see some guy doing all these healing people, someone has cancer, they just touch or say a word and it's completely healed. People are walking and blind are seeing, and I see a guy walking on water, I'm going to be like, man, sir, I will follow you wherever you go. That's enough for me. But Jesus didn't stop there. He says, no, I will rise again. And he makes this claim, and I know there are some people that hear this, and they say, hey, if it's in the Bible, it's true, and I'm going to believe it. No questions asked. In fact, part of Texas, you got the Bible Belt, and that's what it is. It's what's in the Bible, you believe, no questions asked. And if you don't go to church, something's wrong with you. But that's not for most people, and it's not that simple, and it's not that clean. And I know a lot of people will say, hey, well, I really want to believe in all this, but I'm just so analytical. I have so much questions that I want answered. And before I can even think about believing, I've got to get a grasp of what this is. So I'm skeptical, you would say. And I want you to know something. I'm just as skeptical, if not more. I am one of the most skeptical people you ever meet. Somebody tells me something, I don't believe it. When we did our interviews about us moving from Texas to here, and they said, do you understand what you're getting into? What do you mean? The weather out here, it can be brutal. The winters can be very brutal. Ah, come on. This winter was probably the scariest thing I've ever witnessed. And then I have people say, well, we had a warm winter. I'm not really skeptical with that one. But I am when they say, no, don't worry, though. Don't worry. We do get to experience these four wonderful seasons. There's warm weather here? Oh, more than just one day? I'm skeptical. I'm skeptical about a lot of things. It's just my nature. And so when Jesus makes this claim that he resurrected from the dead, that he's alive, then I'm not one to say, okay, well, then I believe it. No, I have questions. I have a lot of questions. And I want evidence. I want proof. If I'm going to even think about believing. So what evidence do we have? Well, we have a ton of evidence, and I'm not going to sit here hours talking about it, but let me just share with you a few, okay? First of all, there's the execution of Jesus. Now, it's obviously in the Gospels, we talk about Jesus being executed, and we say, well, yeah, that's in the Bible, of the Gospel. Of course it's going to say that, right? That's what I thought. Well, did you know that there are five other ancient historical records, okay? Historical records that say Jesus of Nazareth was in fact executed. Not just, but it doesn't have anything to do with the Bible. And then when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus, we have to think about one thing that makes sense is that lives were being changed just like this. Even think of his apostles. They've witnessed their leader, their friend, their mentor, their God just die. They were torn apart. What do we believe in now? In fact, they were just in this upper room. They were gathered. They were scared. They didn't even want to come out anymore. They said, we're done. Here we are doing all these things, and now our leader died. We're done. And then something changed where they were cowering in fear to all of a sudden going downtown Jerusalem preaching the gospel. What happened from one minute to the next? What changed them? I believe they must have saw something. They must have witnessed something. What's the third evidence of an empty tomb? Well, even the most of the enemies that Jesus had admitted that the tomb was empty, that Jesus wasn't in there. So then the question of history is, how did it get empty? And we look at the fourth evidence as to what took place. And there were eyewitnesses. You got to understand, there were eyewitnesses. Over 500 people witnessed Jesus alive. And they met with him different times. They would talk to him. They would eat with him. They would even straight up touch him so that he wasn't this Michael Jackson, Tupac hologram. It was real. They could actually touch him. I like the way that Chuck Colson put it. If you don't know who he was, he served under the President Nixon's administration, and he was sent to prison because of a Watergate scandal. And look what he says. He says, I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? He says, because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, and they were proclaiming this truth for over 40 years. They never once denied it. And every one of them was beaten, tortured, stoned. They were put in prison. They were all put to death. And they wouldn't have endured this if it wasn't true. On the other hand, look what he says. Here we had 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for more than 3 weeks. And you're telling me 12 men, 12 apostles, could keep alive for over 40 years? That's absolutely impossible. End of quote. Resurrection of Jesus is true. It's a true fact of history. Jesus defeated our greatest enemy, which is death. And because of it, we can have confidence. We can be able to trust in Jesus. Amen. And here's the second point. Resurrection gives us a new beginning. Resurrection gives us a new beginning. Have you ever just thought, just even for a moment, maybe you said some things, maybe you did something, and you wish you can have like a start over, a second chance. You thought, man, I really messed up. I wish I could just wipe that slate clean and start over. The Bible says that because of Jesus, because of the resurrection, we can have that. Romans 6:4 says, just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too may live a new life. We get a new life, a chance to start over. Some of us, we've cheated, we've messed up, we've betrayed our friends, we've damaged our integrity, we've mishandled our finances. Some of us, we've gotten trapped in addiction that has gotten control of us more than we'd want to admit. We all have done things we regret, that we wish we could undo. And we want to forget about these things. Whether it's a week ago, a month ago, a year ago, it's a guilt, it's a feeling that we carry and we can't unload, and it starts to take over. And we try and pretend that it doesn't affect us, but it does, it really does. And it may be one of the reasons why many of us, we get so depressed, we feel so insecure, like we're not worthy to be loved. And I know this to be true because I have been there. But the Bible says that through Christ, he makes all things new. He gives us a fresh start. Romans 3:22 says, we are made right in God's sight when we trust in Jesus Christ to take away our sins. Look what it says there. And we all can be saved in the same way. What does it say? No matter who we are or what we've done. If you don't hear anything throughout this whole service, please hear this. You are never beyond hope. You are never beyond redemption. You are never beyond salvation. You are never beyond God's grace. There is hope for us because of Easter, because of the resurrection. And number 3, it gives us power to change to the way that we really want to live. Ephesians 1:20. How incredibly great is His power to help those who believe in Him. It's the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. This isn't about self-help books. This isn't about YouTube videos trying to improve ourselves. You can read all that. You can watch all that as much as you want. You know what? There's no, absolutely no power in any of that. We need a power to get us where we really want to go. And I can mess up 20 times a day. And so I need that power as much as anyone here. This is why the Apostle Paul tells us, Philippians 4:13, he says, I have the strength to face all conditions by what? The power that Christ gives me. So many people in this room can testify to that fact. And I want you to know that I am one of them. You may not know this about me, but a little over 10 years ago, I had a business and I thought I was on top of the world. I had the money, I had the cars, I had the mansions. I was living this supposed good life. And yet I was doing all sorts of things that were totally opposite. I was hurting my family. I was destroying my marriage without even knowing it, because I thought I was, hey, I'm enjoying it. This is what life is about. And I remember this one evening, I had gone out with the so-called friends, the so-called business guys, and we went out and we were out drinking all night and we were just celebrating. And that whole time, that whole night, because I was up, I was out all night, that whole time my wife was in the closet praying for her husband to get home. She was worried sick, worried to death. I get home. I don't even know how I got there. Go to my room because I usually got kicked out. I was usually sleeping in another bedroom, and there I was. I get in there, and about 8 in the morning, little 5-year-old son storms in there, and he loves mama. Don't mess with mama, that dude. He storms in, and I'm hungover, and he comes right over me, and he looks at me. And I'm awake and I'm just looking at him, and he says, hey, Dad, because I had a conversation with him just a few days before. He says, hey, Dad, remember how you were telling me that I should respect women and be good to women and that I should be a good person? Yeah. Huh. You tell me this and look how you treat mom. Turned around and walked away. And at that moment, I was just, it hurt. And I knew that something had to change. That something had to change. We knew something had to change. And let me tell you, something did change. And it wasn't by anything of my doing. And it wasn't anything that I could possibly do. It was that Christ Jesus came into my life. And when that took place, when that happened, I said, everyone's got to know about this. Everyone has to experience this. And so I sold my business. I sold everything. I got rid of everything. I even left my hometown just to come here to be able to have an opportunity to share with you how much Jesus can change your life. He gives us that power to do it. And if you look around, I can guarantee you this, there are other people that you will see how their marriage that seemed at one point so hopeless has been restored. How habits, addictions have brought this destructive behavior, but Christ has freed them. How their finances were in shambles and how God has helped them straighten and revive it. I have seen Christ free people with the deepest regrets. And this is how I know that the resurrection is real. This is how I know that Jesus is alive. You want me to tell you why? Because a dead person cannot change someone's life. And Jesus ain't dead. He is alive. And he has changed my life. Yes. Question becomes, how do we get this power? How can we receive this kind of power? Romans 3:22, it says that we are made right by placing our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ. Notice how it doesn't say, this all happens when you're good and you do good things and not less bad things. Notice how it doesn't say, hey, this will all take place if you stop saying bad words and you stop yelling at your kids and you start doing this. No, it says the minute you put your faith and trust in Jesus, like I said, everything else follows. The minute we do that, we are made right with Jesus Christ. So where are you going to stand in all this? Where are you going to bet all of your eternity, all of your life, your marriage, your hope, your trust? Where are you going to place that bet? You've got to go all in on something. There is no in between. You need to know that. And I'm not some gambling kind of guy, okay? When I say go all in, I'm not a gambling man. Now, I've been to Vegas. Awesome. Lights, shows, had a great time. One of the bad things is when I went up to a table, cards, blackjack, lost $100, just a few hands. It was a horrible feeling. I walked out of there, I spent $100 on nothing. I ain't got nothing to show for it. But there is something that pains and hurts and concerns me much more, and that is some of you are betting your eternal life on something someone told you, or a book by some unknown author, or some selfish desire that you have. Some of you are betting your eternity on something more than Jesus or other than Jesus. Do not do it, because it is a bet that you will lose forever. If you want to be rich in eternity, I can show you the winning numbers right here, right now. You want the winning numbers? It's in your bulletin. Romans. This is a winning number right here. Romans 10:9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, it says what? You will be saved. No ifs, no buts, no uncertainty. It says you will be saved. You will win. You will have that hope. You will have that power to change. You will have that new beginning. And it'll change you forever. That has been my prayer all this month. I've been praying for every one of you here, because there's nothing more that I want to see than to see you win for all of eternity. Would you bow your heads for prayer? Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you so much for just your love, your pursuit for every one of us. I thank you how you've brought every person here by hand. You've ushered them here. It's not by accident in any way. And I just pray, Lord, that they would come to this moment right here, right now, this fork in the road, and they would make that decision, make that choice to say, I want this Jesus. I want this person who rose from the dead. I want this person that wants to give me life. I want this person that wants the best for me, my family. So, Father, we just, if this is you here this morning, you want to take that step of faith, now's the time to do it. Now's the time to make that connection. with your Creator. It's this moment right here. Don't let it slip away. Don't let it go. Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for giving us that bridge to connect with you, our Father, and the Helper, your Holy Spirit. We just want to spend the rest of this time just worshiping our hearts and souls to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.